up with the reading from God's Word in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28. This deals with baptism, why we baptize. It's not just a religious thing for us to do. It's extremely meaningful. And Jesus, after he had been tortured for our sins and died and buried, he rose again and he showed himself to his disciples and he spoke with them many words, many ways. And before he ascended back to glory, he gave these commands to his disciples, his apostles, who in turn passed it on to the church of which we are, who have come to believe. Matthew 28, verse 17 and following. And when they saw him, Jesus, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Today, we have the privilege of witnessing and standing with our brother Wenz Myrtle. He has made this decision to be baptized. We had hoped that there would be others. We even toyed with the idea, well, we could postpone this till we get others. But, you know, when people are ready to be baptized, we need to be ready to do it. And no matter what the weather. You know, we would have taken them out to the Chagrin River or Lake Geary. Today, roads were a little nasty, so we're doing it indoors. I got to know Wenz through Alonzo. They're close friends. And Wenz and I have been meeting and talking. He's been coming to our young adult group study. I've met with Wenz a number of times personally, privately, and he is a young man that has come to grips with who Jesus Christ is. And he wants to be a fully surrendered follower of Jesus Christ. He is my brother, and he is your brother now. And it's exciting to see what God is doing in his life. He's doing this for no other reason than to be obedient to the Lord. He was born in Haiti, from my understanding and talking to him, moved to New Jersey with his family, went through school in New Jersey, and then was able to come to Cleveland, Notre Dame College in Cleveland, to wrestle and to go to school. He and Alonzo are good friends, and he's been coming to our church now for a number of months. Precious young man. So there he is.
Thank you, Greg. I was a little nervous to hold a mic, you know, while I'm in the water with these kinds of things. But we're just so grateful for this opportunity, you know. And I agree with Pastor Greg. When someone's ready, you know, and it's time, it's very important. And, you know, Wenz and I don't know each other real well yet. We are getting to know each other as time goes on. He's been a part of the Band of Brothers on a few occasions, and he and I are reminiscing about, you know, just our church experiences and some of the things that distract us, especially in college athletics and travel and all the demands that occur there. But, you know, one thing that really impressed me about, you know, what Wenz had shared just out in the hallway a couple of minutes ago is how important it is for us to make a choice in this course of our daily schedule to go ahead and make time for God. And so I've asked Wenz to share a little bit about his story, where he has come from, what really drew him in his life to recognize that he had a need for Jesus as his personal Savior, and what his life has been like since then. So, Wenz, thank you.
How you guys doing? So my name is Wenz. I'm from Jersey. I was born in Haiti. I moved to Jersey when I was like 5 years old with my family. I grew up in the church, you know, most of my life. It was kind of weird because a lot of people in my family had different I guess, had different religions. So I was kind of like being exposed to different types of ideals. I didn't really have my own, I guess, ideal of, I guess, what God was or who God was or what my faith or, I guess, what my walk with God would be like. I mean, I had stopped going to church when I was, like, in fifth grade because, I don't know, I just felt like I wasn't getting anything out of it, and it was a lot of hypocrisy. And I guess I would fast forward. Once I got to college, I was dealing with, like, I guess, depression because I was, like, away from home. I also didn't know anybody in Cleveland. But, you know, God has always been there, you know, along the way, even during tough times. You know, he put a lot of good people in my life, a lot of my friends that are here in the back today. Most of them are like my teammates. You know, one of the biggest things that I will say is even when life is tough, you got to always put God first, and God will always find a way to, you know, help you out through the tough times and stuff like that. I'm not sure what else did you want me to say. I think that's pretty much it for me.
Sounds great. Thank you. No problem. Thank you, Wenz.
Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Stay there. Stay there. Join me as we pray. Portion of scripture that I definitely want to emphasize here as we pray for our brother. When you say, is there anything more you want me to say? This is your heart, this is your life, and as we've talked privately, it's about surrendering fully to the Lord Jesus Christ. You've become convinced and more convinced that Jesus is who he says he is. And you are a disciple or a follower of his now. And in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, it says, in him, Jesus, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is a guarantee of our inheritance to come. And I just want to pray in faith with Ken for you right now. And Lord, we agree with what your word of truth says. Wenz has been on a journey. He is convinced, Lord, more and more of who you are. And that salvation is found in no one else. There's no other name given to men by which we must be saved. He has put his trust and his faith in you, Lord Jesus. And in the laying on of hands, now we pray that you would fill him afresh and seal him with the Holy Spirit, a guarantee of better things to come. And we pray, Lord God, for our brother. Lord, he was born in Haiti. And as we've read and heard, as I have, Lord, the disruption, the chaos of humanity in Haiti and in so many other nations. I'm praying, Lord God, as you redeem and rescue individuals, even Wenz, Lord God, that as disciples, they would have a heart to go back and make disciples in their homeland, their nation of birth, Lord God. We pray and we just commit this into your hands. Lord, our heart's desire, make us into disciples so that we in turn can make disciples. Use Wenz, Lord God, we pray in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
God be with you. I think at this time what I would like to do is to have the lights dimmed, and we'll do our first video I would like to introduce to us today. It's dealing with the topic of Thanksgiving. I did not want to go through today without mentioning that, reminding us that this Thursday is the recognized day for our nation to give thanks. From a biblical perspective, I wanted to ask you to consider these words and then this video today that I think is very touching. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, the Word of God says this to us. And again, I admonish you here, visitors and members, to think clearly what God's Word is saying here and ponder them. And then to be praying, God, how can I put this into practice? That's my daily routine. It says this: give thanks in all circumstances. That's the clincher. For this is God's will in Christ Jesus for you. As a follower of Christ, a believer in God, God's word says, give thanks in all circumstances. This is God's will for us in Christ Jesus. The challenge for you and I is it is easy for us to give thanks when our bellies are full. It is easy for us to give thanks when it's smooth sailing, when a womb is filled with a baby. It is easy to give thanks when things are going well. But God's word commands us to train ourselves to give thanks in all circumstances, even when it hurts, even when we don't understand why. So consider that verse, read it over, pray it through on your knees, and ask God for help. Let's show this short video. I pray that it speaks to you.
Look, I booked these tickets weeks ago. How does this happen?
Sir, we have a lot of factors going on, and besides that, I can't control...
What about another flight? I'll take a red-eye or an early morning flight.
Sir, as I've explained, there is nothing else available.
What's your name again?
Judy.
Judy. Judy, there has to be ways around this.
Sir, I've already told you. We've checked the schedules, scoured the schedules. The flight time.
To get
sir, there
back
is nothing
home.
Left.
Can I talk to your supervisor? I know there's someone above you. I don't mean that disrespectful. There has to be someone above you. Can I speak to that person? I sat on this phone for an hour and a
sir,
half.
Sir, you're in luck. You're talking to the supervisor.
You're the supervisor. Then
absolutely.
Okay. Then okay. Are you close to your mom, Judy?
I don't feel comfortable discussing my family with you.
I didn't mean it that way. I'm just saying, Judy, I have to get home. My mom has had the roughest year, and I have to get home. Judy.
Sir, I realize this is an incredible inconvenience for you, but there is nothing we can do.
So you're saying I'm spending Thanksgiving alone? That's what you're saying.
Sir?
Is that what you're saying? That I'm spending Thanksgiving alone? Just say it. Say it for me. That I'm spending Thanksgiving alone.
Respect,
there's nothing you can do.
Sir. With all due respect, sir, you are not the only person spending Thanksgiving alone.
May I help you? Yeah, okay, yeah, sure. Oh, come on in. Yeah, great. I'm... Oh, Fred. Okay, thank you. Go ahead and have a seat.
Sorry, someone decided to take a late nap.
No problem.
You want to give them the flowers?
Oh, these are for me.
Thank you for having us.
No, make yourself at home.
Great, thanks. Okay.
Oh. Hi.
Hi.
Oh, wow. You brought... This is so great. Hello, welcome. Oh, you got pizza. That's awesome. Yeah, I love that. Thank you. That's, oh, they're hot, too. Hi. Coffee shop. So sorry, I almost forgot. The turkey.
Brought the bird. Said the word. We'll all sit down and gather around on Thanksgiving Day.
What'd you just say?
I'm sorry, but what I said is that you're not the only person alone this Thanksgiving.
So, how long does it take to cook a turkey?
Happy Thanksgiving. There's opportunities all around for us. TRT, train yourselves to give sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving to your God, even when it hurts. R, remember. Romans 8:29, for those who love God, all things work together for the good. T, thank the Lord for his mercy and grace that saves and rescues us. Thank him for shelter, food, and clothing, and be a blessing to others. Even when it seems like there's nobody to celebrate with, pray that God gives you opportunities to open your home, to open your apartment, your condominium. Amen. I hope you enjoyed that. It's thought-provoking to see a visual like that. It challenged me. Well, today is interesting for me in many ways. The title of this message I'm going to be sharing for the next few minutes is to pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest. If you have your Bible, if you have an app, I would encourage you to turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9. We're going to be looking at verses 35 through 38. And while you turn there, I want to, first of all, welcome many of our visitors and guests. We're glad that you're here. It's always my hope and prayer that you sense God's presence here. It says that he gathers with his people. This is his church. We pray that you would sense the love of God in our lives. We're not perfect people, but God has begun to change us through Jesus Christ. About 6 months ago, I began to meet with a group of pastors in downtown Painesville. You know that I meet with groups of pastors throughout the area, but this was a relatively new group that I began to meet with. And the group is called Gospel Together, or Gospel Saturation. And it started out with about a group of 12 or so pastors and churches represented, specifically in Lake County. We are the far western area of Lake County. Most of these pastors are in the Painesville area and east. We began to gather together and humble ourselves and pray for our communities. How can we practically work together for the gospel's sake to saturate gospel saturation throughout Lake County? So we've been praying and seeking God and going through a study and through the scriptures on how each of us can link together and get our churches praying together and being a witness and saturating our neighborhoods, our communities, and our county with the gospel and see people come to Christ. For some of you, you might know that I come and believe in a Reformed theology. I believe strongly in God's sovereignty, that God is the one who saves men and women and children. But I also am convinced that God uses his children, his rescued ones, to be his witnesses and to point people to Jesus Christ in our spheres of influence, our vocations. We are called to pray for the lost. We are called to engage the lost. We are called to witness to the lost. Yes, God ultimately is the one who saves, but we have a privilege and an opportunity now for those that have been saved to be used by God to point others to him. So we've been praying together, and today we decided in a unified manner for all of us to be preaching from the same text of Scripture, Matthew 9. And at the beginning of the year, to begin a 40 days of fasting and prayer, and we'll define what that means as we get closer to it, that we would unite as churches and pastors to fast and pray for our communities, and I'm going to be asking you to join me in that. I would like to show a very short video, if we can, to describe gospel saturation so that you understand what this looks like before we get into our text. So, two videos today. This is big entertainment for our church.
Think for a moment of your city. What comes to mind? What do you see? A skyline? A favorite restaurant? A block of houses? The heavy traffic on the highway? But do you see the people? The men, the women, the children? Do you see the millions of fathers, mothers, and sons, husbands, wives, and daughters, the millions of people living, breathing, and dying among us, the millions of people across the nation that are chasing something, drifting further and further away from Christ, churning out generations of lost souls? Do you see them? As individual churches, we're merely dots on that drifting landscape, separately unable to saturate our community with the gospel, unable to stretch our individual efforts to reach our cities for Christ. No one church can do it alone, but the one church in your city can. What if the church stood united, committed to ensuring that every single man, woman, and child had the opportunity to experience the gospel? Would it change your city? Would it change God's people? Christ Together has been called to this powerful vision that resonates to our core, a profound and life-changing purpose to make Him known. Jesus prayed, "I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. Then the world will know you sent me." Our unity in the gospel makes a powerfully bold statement that Jesus is divine and his message is genuine. We have been called to partner to see the whole church bring the whole gospel to the whole nation, to pave the way for Jesus to change the lives of hundreds of thousands of people under our watch in our very own cities. Because one day, We will stand before our King and we will answer for how we responded to the call of Jesus Christ to spread the gospel throughout the nation. We cannot do this alone.
That is a little bit about Christ Together, gospel saturation. Let's look to the text of Scripture today in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 9, starting in verse 35. To give a little background and context to this, throughout chapter 9, Jesus had been going throughout Galilee and praying for individuals. It's just amazing when I read through it. Chapter 9, verse 1, getting into a boat, he crossed over and came to his own city. And he saw a paralytic and his friends that carried the paralytic to him, seeing their faith. Said, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." Going on from there, Jesus passed on from there, and he had dinner with Matthew. And he says to Matthew, "Follow me." And he sat with sinners and ate with them. And Jesus just continued. It's just amazing how he kept going, and he passed on from there and healed people, and he preached the kingdom of God. He was always going. And it brings us to verse 35. It says, "And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages there, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly.'" In the ESV translation, pray earnestly. It doesn't just pray to the Lord of the harvest. Pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. I want to just share a few thoughts with us on this text here as my fellow pastors and shepherds are preaching from this same portion of Scripture today. And I pray God's blessings upon them. You know, I get excited and I want to always link arms with my fellow pastors and shepherds and Christian leaders who love Christ, who are not ashamed of his name, who are not ashamed to be called followers of Jesus. They're not ashamed to be preaching the gospel message. Many are. And I'll link arms with those brothers that are committed. But we also realize, I realize, the older I get, it's not just enough for me to say, "Yes, I want to link arms with you." We have to be practical in regards to working together. Time is short. I've told some of these guys I only might have so many years left. Let's get to it now. Verse 35 of our text, "Jesus went," that stood out to me. Verse 36, "Jesus saw the people." Verse 37, "Jesus said to his disciples." Jesus first went out throughout the cities and villages, teaching in the synagogues, the religious epicenter for the Jews, and proclaiming the gospel of God's kingdom, and also healing diseases and affliction. He was preaching and proclaiming the gospel, the good news of God's kingdom. He was preaching. He was teaching. He was talking. He was engaging people. And he was also praying for people, as we should be. He went out. Church is good and necessary for us to assemble together as God's children, his called out ones. But as I have spoken throughout the years over and over, he calls us together like this to worship him, to give thanks, to witness a baptism, to break bread from time to time, and to be equipped, to be energized and charged with the truth, to take it out, to go, to engage your sphere of influence. That's true Christianity. That's biblical Christianity. Jesus went throughout. He engaged people. He's our example to follow, talking to people, proclaiming the kingdom of God, praying for people. Verse 36, then, he saw the people. And it says he had compassion. Is this our motivation as his followers? When we see the people, when we see the crowds of people, are we moved with compassion? As I look out upon your faces and know some of the different jobs and vocations that God has called you to, some mothers, some single, some teachers, some coaches, you and I all have a sphere of influence. What are we going to do with it? And what is our motivation? It should be the same motivation that Jesus Christ had, compassion, rather than at times frustration with those sinners out there. How could they do such a thing? Sometimes we think, well, God's grace pulled from your life, we are capable of the same type of things. Right? Yes, I'm right. God's grace has saved us and rescued us. And he gives us a heart now, his heart of compassion to reach the lost. Ken and I, we talk about this stuff a lot. I know Ken gets frustrated when he looks around and he sees nobody taking notes or jotting down things. And I know everybody has different learning skills. But we're not up here to just fill time. We're up here so that you can be equipped, that you can have some takeaway from these sermons and put it into practice. Is it important for us to know God's word? How are we going to minister to people and witness to them and proclaim the gospel if we don't know God's word? That's why it's important. You need to know God's word. You need to be studying God's word. You need to be reading God's word. You need to become people of prayer so you can pray for others. Jesus saw the people and he had compassion. He saw them as harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Do you think that's happening in your world today? How do you think God sees the people? When you venture into social media and you see some of the stuff and hear some of the stuff that's out there, even people that are trying really hard to convince us that they're happy and they've got thousands of friends and followers, it's no different 2,000 years ago than it is today. People are wandering about like sheep without a shepherd, wandering aimlessly without a purpose. Oftentimes that purpose is centered on me, myself, and I, my happiness, my pleasure right now. Like sheep without a shepherd, wandering aimlessly, unaware that there are predators. And my wife would tell you how much I have studied animals in the wild, and I've always been into that, right? Studying, watching, even with sheep. Oftentimes they're completely unaware that a predator, a coyote or a wolf is watching them, has been watching them for hours. I saw recently an aerial photo of sheep walking continuously in a circle. Did any of you see that in China? I don't know, but those sheep needed a shepherd. They were wandering about aimlessly. And in a very real sense, when you look around at some of our friends and relatives going through life, it's like sheep wandering about, going to their job or working remotely, but no purpose in life. We're called to engage people, not to force Christianity or the gospel down their mouths, but to engage people and point them and speak of the Savior to them, that God has a better way. We can't make them become Christians, but we can certainly point them to the Savior. In verse 37, Jesus then said to his disciples, and all throughout the chapter 9, his disciples, you can picture this, they're following Jesus, they're seeing Jesus heal a mute man, deaf and demon-possessed. And then they're following Jesus around, and they see Jesus approached by a synagogue ruler who's informing Jesus that his young daughter just died. Would you please come and lay your hands on her and heal her? Jesus says, yes, I'll do that. And he goes and he heals her and he raises her from the dead. On the way there, an adult woman approaches Jesus and touches the hem of his garment. In hope and in faith that she would be healed from this issue of blood, Jesus heals her. Two blind men are crying out, Son of David, have mercy on us. Heal us. Jesus sees that they have faith, and he heals them. His disciples are watching all of this action going on. And Jesus preaching the kingdom of God. So Jesus seizes this teachable moment with his disciples. And he says to them, the harvest, guys, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest, the sovereign God, to send out laborers into his harvest field. That's supposed to be you and I now. If you and I claim to be followers of Jesus Christ, and we believe in Almighty God, and that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, the harvest is plentiful, Jesus said. It's ripe. It's harvest time now, Jesus is saying. But the laborers are few. Pray earnestly. That jumped out at me this week as I studied it. Pray earnestly. And again, I come back to the topic that many of you hate for me to keep bringing up. Prayer. Oh, Pastor, please don't go there again. But it's in our Bibles. It's on the lips of Jesus. It's on the lips of the apostles. It's in the church, the early church. We're to be praying earnestly. Earnestly. I looked up, what does earnestly, how is it defined? Sincere prayers. Intensely prayed prayers. From your inward parts, your guts. Well, Pastor, what are we going to pray for an hour? Well, we can pray for one another. We can pray for the lost. We can pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would raise up and send out laborers. Us. Start with us. That's what this text is saying. Men, women, young, old. By saying, Lord, here I am. I'm available. Use me. Doesn't seem like I have much of a sphere of influence. Oftentimes the enemy is constantly whispering in your ears. You're insignificant. Nobody's going to listen to you. And we listen all too often to him instead of listening to the voice of God. Jesus said, therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Karen and I have, over the years, been invited by our good friend who plants grapes. He has rows and rows and rows of grapes. And in harvest season, we often get a call. It's ready. It's ready to be picked. Can you come? Rows and rows of grapes. And I get there and I see family members and his children, his 90-year-old father, his in-laws, his relatives, his friends like us, and we pick grapes all afternoon. But we must be called first, and we must be equipped. And he has to show us how to use these tools, how to clip, what grapes to clip, what ones not to clip. God does the same thing with us. We must be called. We must be called by God and chosen by him through Jesus Christ and then equipped. And Jesus is saying the harvest is plentiful. It's ripe. He said it in John's Gospel chapter 4. There also with the Samaritan woman. Jesus told his disciples, don't keep waiting. Don't keep thinking that at some time in the future, the harvest is ready now. People are ready now. Don't buy the lie that people in America aren't interested. But they are interested in India or China or Yemen or Iraq. No, there's people that are ready. And ripe here in the United States of America, in Lake County, in Kirtland, in Chardon, and in Willoughby. Don't believe the lie of the enemy. Harvest time is ready. For us to effectively answer the call of God and obey the Lord Jesus Christ, we must first and foremost begin to pray earnestly. In our private prayer times and corporately as a church when we gather together. And I don't think a Wednesday goes by, does it, Betty, on prayer watch where we're not praying for the lost in our cities. Lord, give us your heart. And we look forward to the days ahead where we can unite with other Christians in the area that for this 40 days of fasting and prayer. Could we put up this first slide, John, for the harvest vision? This is some of the points that are given in gospel saturation that we are to be given to and to consider. Harvest vision. We must first have a harvest vision. When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. As we've read, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Jesus sees the harvest. Jesus sees the broken and hurting as aimless sheep living without a shepherd, destined for destruction and death. Driven by compassion for their plight, he calls his disciples, he calls you, to reflect on the vast harvest field of lost men, women, and children, and begs the Father to raise up laborers to reap this harvest. In the same fashion, God's people must be gripped with an overwhelming vision of the scope of the harvest. Do we see the harvest like Jesus? Like him, we need to be burdened and broken by the lostness we confront on a daily basis. When God's people own the lostness of where they live, learn, work, and play, they are positioned and postured and prepared for use when God begins to move. I don't know about you, but I can tell you this, that as the days go by and the weeks and the seasons of the year, sometimes I face great, great distraction. Sometimes being overwhelmed with life and life's problems, not just in my own life, but our family, your lives, our world. And it's very easy for us as Christians, Christ's followers, to lose the heart of God for the lost and the harvest, is it not? It falls low on the priority. But if we're convinced that people are dying apart from Jesus Christ and a knowledge of God and facing an eternity without God and without hope, that should move us back to the middle. And my friends, this is reality. You won't hear this on the news. But we have friends, we have relatives, we have neighbors that are going through life that have distanced themselves from God and pushed him out of their lives. And the scriptures are very clear, and I've become convinced of its truthfulness, that there is only one way for men, women, and children to be reconciled back to the Creator, to the sovereign God, and that is through the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who died on the cross intentionally for our sins. Why? So that we might be reconciled back to God and find true purpose and meaning for our lives. You know, as I look at some of you young guys that, you know, some of you that were involved in athletics like I was years ago, and we thought that was the epitome of living and competing and winning. Well, that's good and nice, but there's something far greater. It's being right with God and serving him and now living to please him and having your sins forgiven. Being rescued by the Savior so that we, in turn, can be used to rescue others. This is what Wenz is now called to as a follower, as a disciple. To be equipped to learn the Word of God, to have a heart of compassion, and to go out and be used by God to rescue others and to make disciples. I want to see our church become a disciple-making machine. It's not just for the pastor and the leaders of the church to do it. We are called as ministers. You are called. The second slide, harvest responsibility. What is our responsibility? Next, God's people must take responsibility for their role in the harvest. That's each one of us who name the name of Jesus Christ and consider ourselves followers of Christ. Each person who has trusted Jesus in faith is entrusted with a particular role to play in the harvest. They are the laborers for whom Jesus prayed in Matthew 9. Even the incarnate Son of God did not do everything himself. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him. 2 Corinthians 5:19 through 20. What if all members of the church are uniquely wired and gifted to play a distinct and important role in gospel saturation? Each Sunday school teacher who works as a principal in a public school. Each woman in the women's ministry who takes their kids to play in the local park. Each dad who takes notes during the sermon. Each teenager who attends the youth group meetings each week. They all have responsibility in the mission of God. Each and every one of them. Another equation might help capture the heart of this premise. Every believer equals a missionary. Every believer equals a missionary, rather than what many have been taught, that the clergy and those professionals are to be doing the missionary work. No. Biblically speaking, we who have become followers of Christ, you are ministers. You are missionaries. We have to take that upon ourselves. Take it seriously. And the third slide deals with the harvest plan. What do we do? Vision and responsibility necessitate a third step in the process, a clear plan for engaging the harvest. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, starting in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. The first disciples were commissioned and empowered to reach certain geographies with their gospel. Starting with their immediate location in Jerusalem, they were extended to, the mission to surrounding country, Judea, enemy territory, Samaria, and to the furthest locales in the world. And as I've studied church history over the years, you see these 11 or 12 apostles going forth to the ends of the earth with the gospel. The church should understand its mission in terms of a circle of accountability, COA. The COA outlines the specific community the church is called to reach. Our church facility is planted here in Willoughby, Ohio. We should be praying specifically for the neighbors around here. We should understand that the defined geography as our God-given harvest field and do our part to see it to it that every man, woman, and child has repeated opportunity to see and hear and respond to the good news of Jesus Christ. Dropping down to the next paragraph, the corporate domain represents the shared space of those who make up each local church. That's you individually. Often the location in which the church gathers for weekly worship defines this shared space. Every believer living as a missionary is given a distinct circle of influence. We've talked about that in the past, made up of the places they live, learn, work, and play. Our sovereign God places each member of the church in the midst of a people in a specific place, with an opportunity and a responsibility. Every disciple of Jesus equals a missionary. It's mere words that will have no effect if we just hear this again as another sermon and say, let's move on. Each and every time we gather together, you should be coming in like I try to do. What is going to be my takeaway? I don't expect you to remember every word that's spoken today. But what is your takeaway? How will you receive this? What will you do? So I've decided today, as we close here in the next few minutes, to bring the prayer meeting to our assembly and to close in a time of corporate prayer on this, to pray earnestly for our community, for the lost, for our neighbors. So I'm asking that you would join me to pray now, to stand where you're at, if you would like to pray out loud, to pray earnestly for the lost. So let's come before the Lord now. I'm going to ask that you would be in an attitude of prayer. If that means standing, if that means sitting, you can do that. But when you're ready to pray a prayer, I'm going to ask that you would pray it loud enough where you're at. Okay, John's got a mic, so he will get that mic to you. Raise your hand and let him know if you would like to pray earnestly. Let's come before him now. I'll open us up. Dear Lord, we humble ourselves in your presence now. After hearing your word, after contemplating your words of truth, we know, Lord God, that it's not by might nor by power, but it's by your Spirit. We desire, I desire, Lord God, to be a church and a people that are active in our faith, that are concerned for what you are concerned with, the lost, the people that are harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Lord, help us to be disciple-making people. In Christ's name.